This morning's psalm will focus, have a focus towards the men, but I promise you, ladies, there's going to be tons of application and connection for you. My goal this morning is to challenge our men to deepen their love and their trust in God and His promises. Take a look at this morning's sermon title. It's called The Duty of Delight. It's there on your outline. Now, duty refers to something that you have to do. It is an obligation. It's something that we say we're going to do, so we're going to do it. It's our duty. Many of us men have been raised to believe that we are to do our duty no matter how we feel, no matter how we think. Do your duty. That's how we were raised. Now, think of all the duties that you have. You have duties at work. You have duties at home. And some of you guys, you have duties here at church. So this morning, we are going to be exploring this duty of delight. And since men are usually task-oriented, it is very easy for us to get lost in duty and to do them without any thoughts or without any emotion. So the first question you should be asking yourself is this: how can delighting in God be a duty? Aren't they kind of contradictory to each other? This morning's psalm is going to help us to see that pursuing God as treasure, as delight, it is not optional. It's like, we'll leave that for the ladies to love on the beauty of God, and we'll just do our duty. No, it's not optional, men. It is essential to being a Christian man. Pursuing God was a delightful duty for these psalm writers, and it should be for us. But as fallen people, we have disconnected the relationship between duty and delight. So we have to let the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures teach us how to make God our delightful duty. And Psalm 37 is going to help us out with this. Within delighting, God gave the psalmist certain promises. And these promises are given to all who find God as their supreme treasure over everything. So my hope and my prayer for you, because you know I'm praying for you all throughout the week as we approach Sunday, and my prayer is that our men will find these promises this morning, that they will desire them, and then they will pray for them and incorporate them into their lives. So let's go ahead and let's read our psalm this morning. So we're in 37, and we're going to focus on verses 1 through 11. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evil doers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So in Psalm 37, we find David writing, and he's praying about the godless, those who don't know God that he sees. Now remember, this is all of us before God. We were all godless. At some point, we've all rejected God at some point in our lives. But David looked at the lives of the godless, and then he looked at his life, and envy and discouragement crept into his heart, and it ravaged it. He didn't understand why those who were godless and didn't care anything for God were doing so well. Then here he is in his life, and it's going so poorly. Remember, David spent most of his life in caves, hiding, people trying to kill him. So he looks at others, he's like, "Why, God?" It's hard not to look at what others have, especially those who don't know God. So we must be equipped with God's promises so that discouragement will not creep into our hearts. So let's see how David's prayer helped him to battle discouragement. And let's get to our proposition this morning. The proposition is that the antidote to experiencing discouragement is to delight in God's promises. This is why we treasure God. Treasuring God must become our duty. As we treasure God above all, He becomes the antidote to discouragement that we often feel in our hearts. As men, and men, you should be nodding right now. As men, we struggle with the I wants, right? I want the bigger TV. I want that brand new F-150. I want a bigger house. I want this. I want that. You've heard me say before, I can't walk into Best Buy because I walk into Best Buy and I have the I wants. That's how men are. We see what other people have and we want it too. So discouragement settles in when we figure out we are not rich enough, we are not smart enough, and we are not resourceful enough to get what we want. So the key to overcoming the temptation of looking at people and becoming discouraged with what they have is to treasure God's promises above all of that. If we can treasure God above all, the treasures of this world, it's going to lose its charm. It's going to lose its shininess, and it's no longer going to be able to sway our hearts. This is what David has struggled to find in this psalm, and we've got to struggle through it this morning. In this psalm, we have such beautiful promises that are the antidote to the discouragement that we often feel. So let's get to point one. Point one is that God refreshes those who rely on His promises. In verse 1, we see David's call to fight against the tendency to look at others and to treasure what they have. Let's look at verse 1 together. Verse 1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers." David tells himself not to fret and not to be envious. Now, both of these words have similar roots in Hebrew. Both of them refer to striking up a fire and fanning it into a flame. Both of those words, fret and envy, means the same thing. This is what happens when we look at what others have. It's like we're fanning a flame in our hearts. And this is the enemy's design. If the enemy can get us to stoke the flames of envy and fretting in our hearts, we will no longer desire God as the supreme treasure. He's won. And you know what? The enemy has won with some of us as men with this tactic. Many of us, we value possessions, we value stuff that's in this world above the treasure that is in Jesus and in the scriptures. So in verse 2, David tells us why we shouldn't fret and why we shouldn't be envious. Let's take a look at it. Verse 2 says, "For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." Both of those Hebrew words for wither and for fade refers to drying up and wilting. So David compares those who don't know God to grass and herbs. So you need to be asking yourself, why is David doing this? Why the comparison? As the grass and the herb dry up and they wilt without water, without sun, and without shade, so do those who do not know God. What they are building with their lives, all these things that it seems like they're amassing, it is temporary. It is not going to last. It's passing away. So this is a much needed reminder, especially for us men, that the things that we get fired about, the things that we stoke into flames, they are temporary. They are not going to last. Yes, it is frustrating to look at those who don't know God. You're like, man, they have this, and they have this, and they have this. They don't even honor God. What about me? Yes, it's frustrating. I have fallen into that before. And if we give into it, we are going to dry up, and we are going to wilt just like those who don't know God. This is why Psalm 37 teaches us that we are refreshed when we rely on God's promises. Looking for joy and pleasure and stuff and in possessions will not keep you saturated. It's going to dry you out. So let's take a look at verse 3. In verse 3, David says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." This verse tells us what to do instead of verse 1. Don't fret, don't be anxious. Okay, so what do I do? Verse 3. And it tells us that we are to trust in God, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. We have to be confident, not in ourselves, not in our own resourcefulness or in the stuff that we own, but in God and His promises. When we get fired up about the lives of others and what's going on around us, God's promises are meant to cool us down, refresh us, restore us, rejuvenate us. Notice that in this verse, the very first thing it tells us to do is to trust God. Before you do good, it says to trust in the Lord. As a Christian, that means that all of our doing good is based on trusting in God. Doing good does nothing for us on a spiritual level. We are used by God because we trust in God to take care of us. So then David writes that we are to dwell in the land and then to cultivate faithfulness. What this means is that as men, we have got to put our roots down somewhere. There's just something about a man and how God has designed a man that says, settle down, put those roots down. God desires for men to settle down and allow the course of time to demonstrate the quality of our hearts and what God has done in us. Now, this is tough for some men. Now, if you are like me, you need a new challenge every now and then. You can't sit for too long while doing nothing. But God says, trust in me, settle down. And then David says that we're to cultivate faithfulness. Now, this word in Hebrew literally means to feed on. Now, we're good at that, right? As men, we can feast. We can feed on stuff. But David tells us to cultivate, to feed on faithfulness. So we are to feast on God's faithfulness like it's a desired meal. If I go to Johnson's on Friday and I have that full rack of ribs, and if I take more satisfaction in that than Jesus, then that's my idol. And this is what he's talking about. We feast on his faithfulness like a desired meal. And if we feed on his faithfulness, he is going to rejuvenate us. He's going to refresh us to live in this world, to look at others and not to fret. He promises to refresh us. And that's what verse 4 is about. And verse 4 is my favorite. Let's take a look at it. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 4 is the key to unlocking all of Psalm 37. David first tells us to delight in God. He commands us to do it. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for delight means literally to be refreshed by or to take pleasure in. If we're refreshed by God, if we find pleasure in him, this means that the things of this world aren't grabbing the attention of our heart. We are solely focused on a treasure that is superior. When you find true and lasting refreshment and pleasure in God, nothing else is the same. So today, Tisa and I, we're celebrating our wedding anniversary. So today, we're married 6 years ago. What a beautiful thing. And as we reflect on our marriage, here are my thoughts and its application to Psalm 37. Are there things in this world that I could potentially turn to instead of Tisa? Yes, there are temptations all over the place. Are there other things in this world that I could take pleasure in besides her? Yes, of course there is. But our marriage, even though there has been sorrow and there has been weeping, it has been full of celebrating and feasting. And since our marriage has been full of feasting, my taste buds for other experiences, for other pleasures, they have deadened. I don't desire them anymore. My desires have changed. This is how desire works in the heart of a human. Finding your fulfillment in something changes the nature of your desires. So then delighting in God functions the same way. When you find your fulfillment in God, something changes in you. Your desires become his desires. So the promise of verse 4 is not about God giving you whatever you want, whenever you want. That's not the promise of Psalm 37:4. The promise of verse 4 is this. If you find your fulfillment in me, I will change your heart. I will make your heart to be more like mine. And the desires of my heart, I always do. God completes all the desires of his heart. So the question becomes, how does this promise in verse 4 happen? How does it happen? Verse 5 tells us. Let's get to it. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and what? And he will do it. That's the key. God is the one who completes the desires of those who treasure in him above all. Our responsibility in this is to commit our way to the Lord. It's the first action, and then to trust in him. But we cannot commit our way to God if we're fretting about what other people have. They're contradictory to each other. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here for commit, it literally means to roll away. So I want you to picture a big old burly lumberjack. Maybe picture Jeff, because he has like big biceps. Get him in a lumberjack outfit, and he's got this big axe, and he's chopping down a tree. Chop, 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 and it falls. And the lumberjack's been working all day, and so what does he do? He takes his tree trunk, and he rolls it to the other trees. This is what David is saying we have to do when he says commit. Chop it down, get on the ground, and roll it to God. That's what we are to do. This is how God refreshes us. This is the action that God wants us to complete. He wants to take our path, our frustrations, our cares, our ways, all that we are, and to roll it to him. If we can give him our ways, if we can trust in him, God will be the one to complete those things that are on our hearts. And because of that, we're free from fretting. So we delight in him. We roll those cares and those concerns on him. We put all of our confidence in him. And then he becomes active in our lives. And then verse 6, it gives us a beautiful picture of what this looks like. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday." So David compares the working of God to light and to sunshine. And notice that it is God doing these things, and it's not David. Verse 6 doesn't say, "David will bring forth his righteousness." God is the one who does it for David, not David. And God will be the one who will do it for us, not us. This is hard for men, right? It's hard to sit there and let somebody else do it instead of us. But that's the call for manhood. Let go and let God. If we let go and if we delight in him, God will break through. He'll take our night. He'll replace it with day. He will take this pitch black that we feel like we are in and illuminate it with the dawn. The call to our men this Father's Day is to make God our delightful duty. If you rest in God, if you find your joy in him instead of stuff and what other people have, he will refresh you. So let's get to point two. Point two is that God sustains those who stand on his promises. And we just got done singing about that a little while ago. When we delight in God, we find him able to sustain us. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." Now, the Hebrew word for rest means to be still, to be motionless. While those who don't know God are prospering, they're devising their schemes, they're implementing them, the contrast for us is that God wants us to be still. To do nothing, motionless. Now, this is a struggle, once again, for some of us as men. We cannot just sit and do nothing. And be honest, as your pastor, this is one of my struggles. And Tisa can testify to this. I can't sit around and do nothing. I always have to be moving. And one of the things as we first got married and our lives are coming together and I discovered about Tisa, so she likes to sit down in the morning and have a cup of tea. As a newly married husband, I sit down with her and have tea. And I sit down, it's like, okay, what's next? Grab the iPad, grab the iPhone. My leg is shaking because men have to do something. And to be honest, it's still my struggle sometimes to not do anything, just to sit and to rest and to be. But this is what God is calling us men to do, to reject all those things and to sit and to be. Why? Because if we rest in him, he does it. All those things you're worried about, all these things you're concerned about, if you rest in him, he will do it. So we rest and are still in the Lord so that we can wait for him to act on our behalf. And since God acts on our behalf, we don't have to fret. We don't need to get fired up and stoke the flames of our anger because of the people who don't know God and how they're prospering in life. Why? Because as we wait patiently for the Lord, he moves. And then he talks about that with this word wait, to wait patiently on the Lord. Now, this Hebrew word means to labor. Now, labor is something that us men get, right? We know what it means to work. labor is something that we understand. And with the Lord, our labor, our work, our task, our duty is to wait patiently. This is our job. This is our duty. God wants us to labor in waiting for Him to act on our behalf. We can labor, we can wait, we can be still because we know that God's promises are true, that as we wait, as we just stand in Him, He will sustain us. And because of this, David can say verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret." That's the third time he said it. It leads only to evil doing. Because God sustains us, we can cease from anger and we can forsake wrath. Now, the Hebrew word for cease means to let something go. Just let it go. Throw it away. Because God sustains us, we can let go of this anger that we have in our hearts. The flame of anger no longer needs to dry and to burn our hearts out and to burn our spirits out. God will provide for those who seek pleasure in Him. You don't have to stoke the flame and fire anymore. Now, the Hebrew word for forsake means to leave something behind. Leave it there and you keep going. And we are to forsake wrath. Since God sustains us, we can leave wrath behind. Now, I thought this was the coolest as I was looking at the Hebrew text this week. The Hebrew word for wrath literally means milk that has been left out and it begins to curdle. You got that mental picture in your mind of milk curdling? That's wrath. So let's think about that for a second. This is a good visual. Wrath begins with anger. When milk ages, when it's left out, the curdling process begins, and this is what happens with anger. When anger is left out, when it is left unchecked, when we fret and fret and fret, it's curdling, and anger will turn into wrath. So God wants us to leave this milk, this anger that's curdling in the wrath, leave it behind and move forward. But why? Why does God want us to do this? It's because of verses 9 and 10. Because of verse 9 and 10, we don't have to be angry. We won't have to develop our own schemes of wrath. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there." We don't need to kindle the fire and curdle the anger into wrath and judgment because God is the one who deals with those who don't know him. We don't have to. As a result, we are free. We don't have to fret. We don't have to stress about them. We don't have to respond. We don't have to fight back. We don't have to judge. This is God's job, not ours. God's job is to deal with those who don't know him, not our job. Those who don't know God, David says, will be cut off. And we don't do the cutting off. God does the cutting off. And then he says that there is an inheritance. There is inheritance for those who don't know God, and there is inheritance for those who are Christ followers. The inheritance of the Christ follower, it says, is to inherit the land. The promise this morning is that one day Jesus is coming back. He's going to renovate this whole earth. All the things that are wrong with it, all things that are wrong with nature and with animals and disasters and sin and people wiped away. And we will get to live on this earth for eternity with none of that. That is our inheritance. That is what we are waiting for. I can say no to the stuff now because I know what's coming when this body fails and when our Lord comes back. So it's not our duty to deal with those who don't know God. That is God's duty. And then in our last verse, we have a comfort. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So here's the promise of verse 11. Those who stand on God's promises, not on their own power, will inherit the land. So God promises to sustain those who stand upon him. And the Hebrew word for humble, it means something that is low, that is meek. And this is how we are to live within culture. Culture, they can have the whole world right now. They can have the whole world for the rest of the 40 years I'm here on this earth. I am preparing for eternity. And that's the emphasis. So we should not be the first to take the social media and spew judgment when things aren't going our way. And for those who don't know God, those who do not know God, they're just merely acting out of their own hearts. That's what humans do. They act out of their own hearts. They don't know God. We can't expect them to act out of the hearts that we have. God promises that the humble will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, the word for prosperity, you know this Hebrew word. It's shalom. Shalom is right here at the end of verse 11. And we know that shalom means peace. But shalom, it is so much more than peace. And the greeting that you often hear people address one another. Shalom, peace is built on wholeness. It is built on completeness. Those who stand upon God's promises are abundantly and completely whole. That's why they can say shalom. This wholeness means that they don't need to fret. They don't need to grow anxious. Their inheritance is shalom. God's peace while the godless prosper. We would rather be a people who would gain God, treasure God, than to gain all of the things in this world. So men, the question this morning is, what do you stand on? Do you stand on God's promises or do you stand on yourself? Do you stand on your own possessions? Do you stand on your own activity and your own work and what you can do with your own two hands? God promises that those who trust in him, that rest in him, that he will give them shalom. Don't you want that this morning? I want it. If you pursue God, God is powerful enough to take care of all that is on your heart this Father's Day. So now we look for application. And we got to see how does this apply to our lives. As Christians, as men and women who belong to Christ, how do we respond to Psalm 37? So let's get to our point of application. And it's to depend on God's ability to fulfill the heart's desire. As men and women, our hearts are filled with desires. For us men, we have desires for ourselves, goals, and aspirations. We have desires for our spouses. We have desires for our kids and our futures. And as men, we're at a crossroads. We can look to others, or we can look to God. We can look to ourselves, or we can look to God. And in this situation, we will be continually tempted to rely on self, to look at others and what they have, instead of to God to accomplish what is on our hearts. So Psalm 37, it promises us that if we desire God, if we treasure him above all, those things in our hearts, he is going to accomplish them according to his plan. And here's another promise from the Psalms. It comes from Psalm 145, 19. Here's what it says. It sounds so close to ours. It says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He'll also hear their cry, and he will save them. This psalm is a call to depend on God to fulfill our heart's desires. God hears your desires when you cry out to him. He promises to save you. God responds to our cries, and he fulfills those desires. So the call on this Father's Day is to flip the script on how some of us have been living. We must stop trying to fulfill the desires of our hearts ourselves, to look at other people and what they have and desire those things. This Father's Day is a call to treasure God above all, above the iPhone, above the iPad, above that nice TV you've been waiting for. Treasure God. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, the question is, how do we do this? That sounds good, but how does it work out? It starts with the focus of our summer psalm series. Our focus in the psalms this summer is to find those promises and to incorporate them into our prayers. That's step one, men. Find these promises this morning and let's start praying about them. Because in order for God to respond, we have to speak. So we have to speak this morning. These promises must become the pleasure and the prayer of our hearts. So men, your task this morning, your duty this morning, your job this morning, as we close this service, to go back through Psalm 37, find those promises, and then to pray about them. And here's the thing you can be assured of. He will hear you, and he will respond to you. Pursuing God must become your duty and your delight. We got to connect them back together. For if we pursue God above all, we will find him to be the most satisfying treasure. So men, pursue God. Find his promises. Pray about them this morning. Find that promise that you need right now to depend on God. Ask God to make you aware of the desires of your hearts. There's sometimes as men, we get so busy doing, we don't even know what's on our hearts. So maybe that's a good place to start this morning, just to stop and say, God, I don't even know what's on my heart. Why don't you fill it with desires? And men, if you are experiencing discouragement this morning because of how your life is going, how your life compares and stacks up to others, you've got so much encouragement. Delight in God. You don't have to compare yourself to other people anymore. You just need to pursue God. Cast all those things on him. Roll it on him. And he's going to take care of the rest. If you rely on God and stand on his promises, God will refresh and sustain you.